So this month, January, and next month, February, is Pastor Henry's last sermon series. And what he wanted to do was a series based on one of his favorite verses, Do You 122. Has anybody heard James 122 before? Don't just hear the word of God, but do what it says. And so if you've known me at all or gotten to know me at all, if you've been to any of my Bible studies or heard any of my sermons, something I like to do instead of just reading a verse sometimes is to get the context of that verse and why this verse in particular was written by James. And so what I want to do is give you some context to the book of James this morning. And first thing is to talk about James. Who is James? Which James is this? And that's the first question I have. And in Matthew 13, 55, 56, we get an introduction to James when somebody's questioning Jesus when he's doing some of his preaching. And they're like, isn't this guy a carpenter's son? Isn't he the son of or brother of James and somebody else? And in those days, and still today really, whoever the first name listed is usually the oldest of the children. So James was listed first. So James was the oldest son that Joseph and Mary had. And so James was the half-brother of Jesus. So a little bit later on in the Gospels, we learn that James was not necessarily a believer. And listen to this from John chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers, Jesus' brothers, said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. So we get the sense here that they were embarrassed of what Jesus was doing in their hometown, in amongst their friends and stuff. They were embarrassed. They wanted Jesus to leave, go preach somewhere else. James didn't believe that his half-brother was the Savior of the world. Later on in Scripture, and Paul gives us some more information about this James. Jesus, after he resurrected from the grave, one of the people he specifically showed himself to was James. What those two talked about, I don't know, we don't know. But from that point on, James became one of the major leaders in the early Christian church. In fact, he was the head pastor, so to speak, of the church in Jerusalem. And in Acts 15, you can read about that, where James makes some very important decisions for that first Christian church. So this guy that wrote this book goes from just being a half-brother of Jesus to somebody who doesn't believe that his brother is really the Messiah to a major leader in the early Christian church. How does this happen? And so we have this book of James, and it's a letter that James wrote. And something that's important to remember about this book of James is he's writing this letter to people who are already Christians. These are people that have already been baptized, have the gift of faith, and believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You see, some people have said over the centuries, you know, that the book of James is, it talks a lot about works, doing stuff, and that James is really saying that you have to do stuff to be saved. And that's not at all what he's saying. The main focus that James is focusing on in his book of James is faith, the gift of faith that you and I have been given through the waters of holy baptism. The Holy Spirit works it, and because of the faith that we've been given, we can exhibit these good works that James talks about in this letter. And so what the book of James is all about, it's on your sheets, is about the Christian walking the talk. And to fully understand James, we need to remember and to understand where our salvation comes from. And James points this out from the beginning. In James chapter 1, I invite you to open, if you have your Bibles or phones, to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at some of these verses here. In verses 16 through 18, right before we get to the famous, you know, James 1:22, James reminds his listeners this: do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so right there in the beginning, James is reminding his readers and us that every good gift comes from God. And the best of all those gifts was the gift of Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. And we are saved because of that. And so he talks here in these verses about gifts. Every good gift, every perfect gift. And so in the book of James, and so the sermons that I'm going to be doing in this sermon series, I'm going to be talking about some of these gifts that James talks about in his letter that we've been given as Christians. So he's talking to us, telling us how we, as Christians, should use these gifts. And then he's also going to tell us how we misuse these gifts also as Christians. So with that in mind, I want to jump back now to the beginning of chapter 1 in verses 2 through 4. Read about the first gift that James talks about. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Did you catch what the first gift is that James mentions? Trials is the first gift James mentions right out of the gate, right out of the beginning of his letter to Christians. Trials. You know, human wisdom, this world that we live in, tells us that this is hogwash. Right? Has anybody considered it joy when you go through trials? This isn't the only passage in the Bible that talks about this, by the way. Paul has a couple verses, too, where he talks about being joyful when you go through bad times. Right? We smile and are happy. But that's the first gift James mentions. So how can we consider it joy when we go through trials? Well, James breaks it down for us in verses 2 through 4 there in chapter 1. And so I call this the joy in trials equation. That's the thing I made up myself. And I have it up on the screen there. So number one, our faith faces a trial or test. Same thing, trial or test. And these are trials or tests that God allows to happen in our lives. And now don't misunderstand, or this is not the same thing as temptation. God does not tempt us. In fact, James talks about that because there's some confusion. God would never tempt us to sin. But he does allow trials and tests on our faith. So that happens. It could be anything. A death in the family, you lose your job, a divorce, a tragic accident, the Packers blowing an amazing opportunity. I kid. God doesn't care about the Packers. But it could be any of these things. These trials, these tests that God allows in our faith. So that's the first thing that happens, is we get this and it tests our faith. The second part is it produces patience. Before we get to that, the Bible talks about a lot that uses this phrase refining with fire. You know how with fire you can mold metal into things? That's an example of kind of what it looks like when our faith is being tested. God can use these tests and these trials to mold us. You can think of it another way, a forest fire. Sometimes they're not necessarily all bad, even though it could be tragic if it gets into towns and subdivisions. But if it's just a forest fire in a forest, it burns off all the brush and the stuff underneath, and then new stuff grows up. That's another example of what's going on here when our faith is being tested. And although we may be suffering because of this test or trial, whatever we are going through, it will not destroy us. A hardened, tested faith relies on God's word above all the other noise around us. And you know, it's always funny to me when I do sermons because, you know, I hope you don't think that I'm just preaching to you, but a lot of these times, most of the times when I'm doing these sermons, I'm really kind of talking to myself because I'm not good at this. When Henry said, you know, he was going to be leaving, God used that as a test and a trial on Scott, because I went through a lot of the what ifs. Well, I can't do that. I just wanted to be an associate. I can't be the only pastor here. What if people don't like me once Henry's gone? What if everything goes bad when Scott's in charge? All this stuff was going through my head. Satan was trying to, this is the noise that was around me. When I was going through this, God was testing me. Scott, are you going to rely on me and my word, or are you going to listen to the noise around you? That's what's going on when our faith is being tested. He is molding us, hardening our faith, helping us to rely on him. And then James says this produces patience. This word in the Greek could be translated a number of ways. So patience, perseverance, steadfastness, endurance, the testing of our faith produces these things in us. It produces these qualities. And when these trials have their intended result, God shapes us. Christians' understanding of God's care through the difficulties that we are facing. And you know what? God can bring benefit through our lives when we are facing these trials that he allows in our lives. The third part of this equation, James says, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, what is James talking about here? We are perfect and complete already because of what Jesus did for us. That's what James is talking about here. Because of the perfect works of Jesus, we are perfect and complete. Because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, we are perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This isn't talking about worldly goods and money and stuff. We're lacking nothing because we are saved. Because Jesus loved us enough to die on the cross for us. So we are perfect and complete already. And the focus here is to focus on that instead of the trial that we are going through. This doesn't mean we ignore the trial or we don't aren't hurt or saddened or any of those things. But we know that while we are going through it, we have a God who loved us so much that he finished the race for us already. So now I want to jump back to the beginning, actually, of the equation. The very first thing that James says before this. He says, count it all joy. The focus here that James is doing is he's focusing on the positive. He's focusing on the joy. Even though the trial looks like this, like whatever you're going through, it looks like there's no way I'm going to get through this trial or test. There's no way God can work through this. There's no way God could forgive me for what I've done. And it could be a horrible thing you're going through. It could just flat out stink. And you're miserable. James is saying, view it as something else. Be reminded of the joy. Again, please don't misunderstand me. This is not to dismiss any pain or suffering we may feel because of a trial or a test, but to focus ourselves beyond that to what Christ has already completed on our behalf. The foundation of joy amid trials results from our connection to Jesus and his suffering. And this goes to my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And listen to what it says in this verse here. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. How could Jesus have joy as he's being nailed to the cross, as he's being flogged, spit on, beaten, having a crown of thorns smashed onto his head, being mocked? Jesus had joy. Why? Because he knew he was doing that for you and me. Because he knew that what he was doing was going to save God's people from their sins. And Jesus had the joy. And so when you're going through a trial or a test and you're suffering, be reminded of the suffering that Jesus went through and the joy that he had because he loved you so much. And you're not going through it on your own. Jesus knows what it feels like. He was tested and went through trials too. He's right there alongside you. And just remember this joy that we realize in every trial that you face, we are under the control of a loving Redeemer. You are never alone. Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we praise you for all the gifts you have blessed us with, especially the gift of salvation that Jesus won for us on that cross. We ask for your strength when we face trials and tests in our lives, whatever they may be. Help us during those tough times to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and what he did on our behalf. And help us to be reminded of the joy that we have because of what Jesus did for us. Father, we pray for all those people that are sick and ailing. We pray for Bob and Anna in hospice. We pray for baby Kaylin, who is in the NICU. We pray for Benton and the surgery he is going to have. We pray for Larry, who is dealing with Parkinson's. We pray for Terry, who's suffering from cancer. We pray for Bethany, who has a surgery coming up. We also include in our prayers Sherry and Joshua. We're not always sure, Father, what is going on in everybody's life, but you know. And we pray that you are always with these people, comforting them and being by their side. And Father, we pray that you continue to be with our country and our leaders. And we pray that we as a nation follow your guidance and direction. We pray that you be with us here at Promise. And as we get closer and closer to different things here, we pray for your help and guidance. And we pray that we always keep you at the forefront, keeping our eyes fixed on you. We thank you, God, for loving us. And we pray the prayer that your Son Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.